So I'm going to keep on with the series we've been doing, and on one hand, it's kind of like, oh man, shouldn't we do something unique to go with the times? And on the other hand, I keep being reminded that God's word continues to apply. And I told Sarah as I was doing this, prepping this sermon, I said, I'm a little bit embarrassed because it almost feels like, as I get into some of these things, it feels like I'm targeting this a lot more than I'm actually targeting it. And that's just the Holy Spirit at work, because we've been working through Scripture, doing this, kind of chasing down this theme of what it means to walk with God, and how that looks, and how we do it well, and what we learn from different people. And that's gonna we're gonna work our way through the Old Testament. We'll eventually get into the New Testament and see some of this stuff, and it's gonna be pretty awesome. But I just keep hitting, like, when we did Esther the other week, and now we're going to look at Nehemiah, which you already see on your screen probably. We're going to learn stuff that just, wow, look at that, Lord. Nothing is new. You know, so Esther faced stuff that all of a sudden transfers into our current situation really, really well. We're going to find out Nehemiah did too. And what they did is they tried to walk it bit by bit, just saying, God, where are you leading me? What are you doing in me? So we are going to be in, if you want to grab your Bible and get to it, we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 4 eventually, and learning from Nehemiah this, that how it is we're going to walk with God by doing it in prayer and preparation. Nehemiah faced a situation where he had a lot of opposition and a lot of difficulty and a lot of unique stuff, stuff that I don't think he anticipated encountering in his life. And when he approached it with prayer, but he also approached it with constant preparation. And the two were never by themselves. He never prepared and left God out of it, and he never prayed and failed to prepare. But he did both, and he did it all the time. And actually, the snippet we're going to take is really just one time when he does it. But if you don't know the story of Nehemiah, I'm going to give you the Cliff's Notes version as best I can. And it kind of looks like this. So right now, thematically, I guess, we're kind of timeline-wise, we're in these stories from exile. And so Esther was in exile, and Jeremiah, we looked at his lament from exile, we looked at Daniel in exile. This is the time when both the southern and the northern kingdom of Israel, Judah and Israel both, have been exiled. Israel many years ago by Assyria, and Judah right now by Babylon. Babylon's been taken over by the Medes and Persians. We kind of watched that develop under Daniel. And Esther ran into those problems too. And what we find is that the people, the Jewish people of exile, are finding themselves in positions of influence, which is really fascinating. And you watch that, you watch God work in history. It's pretty cool. Esther found herself queen. Daniel, of course, was kind of basically second in the kingdom under Nebuchadnezzar, and then third in the kingdom under his grandson, and then was elevated as well under Darius when the Medes and Persians took over. Well, now that we got a new king on the throne, by the name of Artaxerxes. So, Esther, the king that married Esther, his name was Xerxes. He's also called Ahasuerus. Okay, same guy if you read both names in scripture. And then Nehemiah is serving under a king by the name of Artaxerxes, who's the successor to Xerxes or Ahasuerus. And he's serving as cupbearer. And a cupbearer is not just the guy that brings the king his cup. He's highly trusted because, for starters, it's his job to make sure that whatever's in the cup is not poisoned. But besides that, he becomes essentially a counselor to the king and well-known to the king. And what we learn is that Nehemiah hears about the distress of Jerusalem, that some exiles have gone back. And they, matter of fact, they were given the command by Darius, one of the previous kings of the empire, to go back and to rebuild the temple. But Jerusalem itself is kind of still laid waste. I mean, the walls are down, and people are scared, and it's not a good situation. So it says he's sad in the king's presence. The king asks him, why is your countenance sad? And he tells him why. And having prayed himself up, and the cool thing about Nehemiah is it's all first person. He says, I prayed like crazy, and then I went to the king. And the king said, well, what's going on, and what do you want to do about it? And he says, so I prayed again. Basically, it's one of those, we see in the biblical narrative, that thing where, I don't know if y'all do it, but I do it all the time, where just in the moment you shoot up a quick prayer to God in your head, because it's like, I don't know exactly what to do right now, so Lord, give me the words. And that's essentially what Nehemiah prays. And the king in Artaxerxes says, you know what, take what you need. Take men, take troops, take money, take letters that say you can get materials and cash and whatever you need, And go take care of it. And go fix the walls of Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah goes. And he goes with the king's authority, and he goes with God's blessing. And so we follow him as he goes to Jerusalem, and he begins the work. And of course, he runs into trouble. That kind of always happens. And he faces those problems every time he faces them with prayer and with preparation. So specifically, we're going to look at the problem he runs into in chapter 4. In chapter 4, what he's had is he's had constant opposition from a couple of local governors, if you will, is the best way to put it, that are not Jewish, or in some cases they're actually half Jewish, and they're very much against him rebuilding Jerusalem because they're afraid that he has kind of more favor in the eyes of the empire than they do. And also he's been given authority to tax them, and they're not big fans of that. So they kind of frame him as, Nehemiah's planning a rebellion. We see that letter, not in Nehemiah, but actually seen in Ezra, which runs a parallel account of some of this stuff. And so that's kind of where we are in the story. When we pick up in Nehemiah chapter four, we're going to start in verse 6, and we read this. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come into fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to the work. When the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall and the exposed places, and I stationed the people in families with their swords, spears, and bows. When I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and to the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried the burdens took their load with one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. We are separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we carried on the work, with half of them holding spears from dawn until the stars appeared. And at that time also I said to the people, let each man with his servant spend the night within Jerusalem, so that they may be a guard for us by night and a laborer by day. So neither I, my brothers, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us removed our clothes, and each took his weapon, even to the water. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word and what you teach us through it. As we dig into this story of Nehemiah and what he went through and how he walked through it with you, I pray that we take away those principles and learn from him how to walk with you in difficult times, in times when there is an obstacle and a difficulty in front of us that we weren't anticipating, and that maybe in our own minds we don't even feel ready for. But to know that that you are prepped and you're calling us to walk that way with you, to trust you and yet also to be responsible. And those are the things that that I pray you kind of plant in our hearts, plant in our minds, and get us going from this Sunday morning to live them out in Christ's name. Spirit of truth, guide us in all truth. Amen. All right. So let's take a look at Nehemiah and get dig into some of this. And to see that first of all, progress has this really bad habit. Progress tends to come with problems. Let me go and bring up that first one, Josh. There we go. Progress often, or I even put it this way, often attracts problems. I hate this. This is a reality, but I don't really like it. But this is just kind of life. And some people call it Murphy's Law, or corollary of Murphy's Law or something else. But the truth is, as you move forward with something and you finally begin to make progress, isn't that the time when you most like start to wonder what just happened, why the wheels just come off? I don't know, it does with me. And we find that, I think, even more true in spiritual things. Like, if you have something that you've been wrestling with in your heart, if you have, for example, a sin struggle you've had for a long time, And you finally start to make headway with it, and you're finally yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit, and he's really bringing you through it. That's when all of a sudden a new problem tends to arise. When you decide to make a new commitment, so let's say that you've said, you know what, I really want to step out into this ministry or this task that God is calling me to, and you finally commit to it, then all of a sudden there's some obstacle in your way. I alluded to this a few weeks ago, that it seems like when people get baptized, right after they get baptized, the enemy really comes after them, and they run into problems. I see it a lot with new marriages. You know, a brand new marriage, and we're celebrating it, and even while we're celebrating it, problems pop up. Because it just seems like with progress, there are often problems. And Nehemiah's dealing with exactly that. Okay, so verse 6 says, we built all the wall, and it was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Which is kind of Nehemiah celebrating. He said, hey, we were halfway done. We had the whole city encircled with wall, and it was half the height that it needed to be. And the people were really engaged. They were excited about the work. They were on board. They were with me. The people had a mind to work. So we had progress. And Nehemiah is kind of celebrating that. And the very next verse is when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites, basically all those surrounding peoples who really didn't want to see this happen, when they found out about it, that's when they got angry, and that's when they started plotting. And so again, progress attracts problems is what happened for him. And all of them conspired to come and fight against Jerusalem and cause a disturbance, and he says, that's verse 8. What do they want to do? They want to cause a disturbance to slow down the work because they don't like what's going on. Ultimately, in the big picture, I think, you know, the enemy is at work and he's influencing people, saying, hey, these are God's people, we want to stop them from what they're doing. That seems familiar to me. It feels like, you know, I mean, we've seen this as we've been literally rebuilding this church from the ground up, right? We've been replanting a work that used to be happening under Glacier View Alliance is now happening under Northern Light Chapel. And we would make some progress, and we make some really big steps. And then all of a sudden we have a big setback or even just a small setback. And it seems like every time we begin to move forward, we get opposition, we get problems. And and I don't want to discourage you with that. I don't want to tell you, hey, congratulations, you're doing well, it's about to get bad. I want to warn you with it. I want to prep you with it. And I think God wants to prep us with it. God wants to say, hey, look, just because it starts to go awry does not mean you're wrong. It doesn't mean you're going the wrong direction or doing the wrong thing. It actually sometimes means you're doing the right thing. It doesn't always. Okay, let's not create a causation relationship where there isn't one. Okay, just because something comes against you doesn't mean you're going the right way. But just because something comes against you doesn't mean you're going the wrong way either. If you know you're following God, and that's where it becomes a spiritual thing, a listening to the Holy Spirit, a being tuned in sort of thing. If you know you're following where Jesus is taking you, and stuff starts to get in your way, now's the moment to say, yes, I anticipated this. And God anticipated this. And he was ready for it. And so now comes the time to respond. And we respond in a couple of ways. We respond with prayer, but prayer needs to accompany preparation. Joshua, can you bring up that next slide for me? Thank you. I appreciate it. Prayer must accompany preparation. So here's what Nehemiah does when he learns about this. When he learns that stuff is going awry, when he learns that these people are coming against him, the first thing he does, verse 9 says, but we prayed to our God. This has been Nehemiah's response the entire book. Everything he does, there are two repeating themes in Nehemiah. One of them is he tends to say, remember me, O God, for the good that I've done. Basically saying, Lord, I did this for you. But the second repeating theme is that he prays. So I prayed to the Lord my God. So I prayed to the Lord my God. And he does it consistently. And so that's the first thing he does. And he says we. So him and the people who are with him, and really all the people are kind of implied there. They immediately go to prayer when they find out, hey, our neighbors are going to come against us in this. But that prayer is not isolated. It's not that they pray and then they're like, oh, yeah, now we're going to just ignore the problem. And sometimes, so prayer is powerful and we never need to forget that. Because when we pray, what we do is we ask God to step into an issue that we're having. And God's response to that is, I hear you, I love you, I care about you, I'm going to act. He doesn't always act exactly how we want him to. But he acts. But prayer is not a, now that I've prayed, I can just pretend like there isn't a problem anymore. It's not a, this is, prayer is my digging the hole in the sand so I can stick my head into it. That's not what prayer is. Prayer is part of a response whereby we say, Lord, I'm going to be faithful in what you've called me to do. I'm not going to try to work without you. I'm not going to try to override you. I'm not going to try to go a different way, or I'm not saying I don't think you're at work. But rather, I'm going to continue to be faithful in what you've called me to, and I'm going to keep doing that even while I pray and ask you to do things that I can't do. And so that's what Nehemiah does. He says, but we prayed to our God to cover the things he can't cover, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. So Nehemiah says, yeah, we have a threat. It's a real threat. It's a credible threat. We're not going to ignore it. We're going to acknowledge it for exactly what it is, and we're going to do what we can to guard against it. We're going to pray, and we're going to trust God, and we're going to say, Lord, you have us in your hands, and thank you for that, but we are going to do what we can to address that threat. We prayed, and we set up a guard. See, prayer and preparation, rather than being mutually exclusive, are really just two sides of the same coin, right? We do both. One does not exclude the other. Because I prepare doesn't mean that I don't trust my prayer. Because I pray doesn't mean that I don't prepare. Nehemiah gets in this and he says, but we prayed to our God, and because of them we set up a guard. And then he acknowledges, I love this. He acknowledges that it became really difficult. It became even mentally and emotionally difficult. He quotes what became sort of a proverb or a byword at the time in verse 10. The strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish. We ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Essentially, Nehemiah admits, hey, we got a little discouraged. We got kind of intimidated by this whole thing. It was big, and it was in our face, and all of a sudden, when we lost a little bit of momentum, which is what happens when they got threatened, when we lost a little bit of momentum, all of a sudden, we looked up, and we saw how big the task really was, and it sort of scared us. And we really began to wonder, can we even pull this off? And he's admitting that in the people's mind, they're saying things themselves like, we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. But for Nehemiah, that's not a, okay, well, I guess we better stop. For Nehemiah, that's a, well, let's keep doing what we're doing and what we need to do, and we will pray in the meantime, and we'll do both. And we'll acknowledge that, you're right, we can't handle it by ourselves. We don't have to. We have a God who's with us. We have a God that we pray to. We have a God who is all-powerful and in charge. And he'll step into this because he's called us to this work, and he's going to support us in it. And so they both pray and they prepare, and the two go hand in hand. And it's really quite beautiful. He describes kind of what the enemies were saying, say, oh, well, they won't even see us coming. But he says, hey, but those who are our allies, the Jews that lived around them, they came and they warned us. And we already see God at work saying, hey, Nehemiah, I'm going to use people to warn you and get you set up so that you know what to do. Listen to them. They have good words. They know what they're talking about. This is on good authority. It's solid intelligence. You need to respond to it. So Nehemiah, rather than ignoring them and saying, you don't know what you're talking about, or God's got my back, we're okay, he says, that's good information. We're going to work with that. And verse 13 says, so I stationed men in the lowest part. So he takes the weak parts of the wall and he puts soldiers in. He says, you know what? Let them come. He says, ultimately, we don't trust our arms. We don't trust our soldiers. We trust God. But we are not going to sit here and pretend like there's not a problem. We're not going to pretend like there's not a threat. We're going to do the things we can do to address it and to prepare for it. That's what he does. Prayer must accompany preparation. Preparation is good. It can't be by itself. Prayer is excellent. It shouldn't be by itself. Prayer must accompany preparation. But this is where it turns from we have a problem to from we have a problem and we're prepping for a problem. This is where it turns to hope and direction. And it's a story of purpose, really. Nehemiah finds himself in a place where panic becomes very, very possible. And his way of addressing it is not to give into it or to ignore it, but to treat it with purpose. Joshua, can you tap up that last slide for me? Purpose is an antidote to panic. It's not the only antidote to panic, okay? Prayer has a lot to do with it. Good preparation has a lot to do with it. But purpose is amazing what it can do in our hearts when we say, okay, I am not at a loss. I am not stuck. I am not, I'm not abandoned, but I have purpose and calling, and that still exists. Look what happens with Nehemiah. Okay, verse 14, we read this. When I saw their fear, he's talking about the people of Jerusalem. Okay? Because there's a real threat against them, and they're legitimately afraid, and they deserve to be afraid, quite honestly. It makes perfect sense that they're afraid. So when I saw their fear, I rose and I spoke to the nobles. He said this, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome and fight. Two hands, again, two sides of the same coin. Remember the Lord. Okay, he is great and awesome. He is on our side. He has our backs. He's in charge. And he is great and he is awesome. And there is no threat that he can't handle. So remember the Lord. And, not or, not but, not maybe. Remember the Lord and fight, he says. Be prepared to take action to move forward. And all of a sudden, he rallies the troops. He doesn't rally the troops with great big fancy words about, you can do this all by yourself, you're strong enough. And he doesn't rally them with platitudes of, let go and let God, God can handle this. He rallies them by reminding them that God is great and awesome. That God is here and he's part of this and he's called us to this work. And that you have a responsibility to step into. And given purpose, the people rally. Given purpose, the people step back into it. Given purpose, the people say, yeah, you know what? You're right. God does have our back. God is great and awesome and powerful. But we have work to do. Remember the Lord and fight. Verse 15, we read this. When our enemies heard that it was known to us. Well, how'd they hear that it was known to them? Because they saw the response. They saw that the people of Jerusalem acted differently. They chose a new route. They took the preparations they needed to, and they prayed about it, and they gave it to God, and they stepped into it with their own actions. And that is how their enemies heard that they knew about it. And when their enemies heard that, when they saw the response of God's people, they knew that God had frustrated their plan, and all of us returned to the wall, each to his work. I love how Nehemiah still gives the credit to God. Did they do things? Yes. They took new routes. They pursued new actions. They did things differently. But the credit, the glory, still goes to God. Said God had frustrated their plans. Not Nehemiah. Not the people of Jerusalem. God had frustrated the plans of our enemies. And so we went back to work. We didn't pause and just celebrate and pretend like there was no work to be done. And say, oh, okay, hey, we did half of it. And now God's got the rest and we'll be fine. They went back to work. And they kept building. And they built differently. See, that's the other thing. They learned new tools and new methods and new mechanisms. Because they did things, if you read the rest of this chapter, what you read is they're working in a way that people don't normally work. Okay? They're building a wall. They're acting as stonemasons, but they've got a sword on their hip. It says, matter of fact, Nehemiah describes guys who were standing there with a spear in one hand and kind of running the trowel and laying down mortar and brick with the other hand. This is not how you do things. It says they slept in their clothes, which had to stink like crazy and be incredibly uncomfortable, but they had to be constantly on guard. They had to be constantly prepared. They learned new methods and they used them. And they used them to great effect. It says even, this is their degree of commitment to it. In verse 23, so neither I nor my brothers, so he talks about himself. By the way, remember this. As royal cupbearer, Nehemiah is an incredibly high-ranking official. Okay, Nehemiah does not have to do manual labor. As a matter of fact, most people in Nehemiah's place would consider manual labor beneath them. That's not how Nehemiah goes about it. He says, neither I nor my men with me, nor my servants, we were all working too. Our hands were dirty. We didn't take it easy. We didn't relax. We were never off our guard. It says, we never removed our clothes, and each one of us took his weapon, even to the water. What's he mean by that? It means even when we went to get a drink, even when we were going to be refreshed, even when we were stepping down off the wall for a moment to get some rest, some well-earned rest, even at those times when we were in our safest places, we still wore our swords. We were still on guard. We were still prepared. It's a brand new way of doing things. It was a really uncomfortable way of doing things. It was not what any of them wanted, and it really didn't feel like the most efficient way to do it. But it's how they did it so that they could both pray and be fully prepared and to continue on with the work that God has had for them. Guys, if you can read this and not see application to our current situation, then I didn't do a very good job explaining it. And it's not just now. It's not just COVID-19 and coronavirus. I mean, this is too clear to not use as an illustration. We are learning new methods. We're using it now. Here I am. I'm preaching to a computer, which is making me crazy in my head. But I'm doing it because we have to learn new methods to continue on with the work that God has given us, even though the times are different. We learn new tools. We use those new tools. We don't like them at first. We don't have to. We find out they're effective because God is in them. Not because we're so good at it. Guys, I am not a tech guru. I'm not going to become one. Our production quality is never going to rival some of the best churches out there that have been doing this for decades. I'm never going to get there. I'm okay with that. What we're going to do is we're going to continue on with the work, and we're going to keep our swords strapped to our sides. That means we stay prepared. We be ready to shift. We be ready to move. We be ready to change things if we need to change things. But we keep ministering the gospel. Okay? I'm still going to preach. We're still going to worship together. We're still going to reach into each other's lives. We're still going to be present in every possible way we can, even if it's not physically. We're going to learn new tools. We're going to use those new tools, even if it's uncomfortable and unusual. Is the church seeing some progress? Yes. So problems came. That makes sense. Let's pray and prepare. Let's do both. And let's have purpose in it. We don't have to panic. We don't have to be scared. Okay? I understand if we are. There's stuff out there that's legitimately scary, and I'm not saying it's not. That's not how we address it. We don't pretend like there's not scary stuff. But we address it with purpose and say, okay, now then. And if I can really kind of step into it. In this moment, no matter how scared I am or someone else is, Father, what's your purpose for me right now? How are you calling me to act differently in this time? How can I really step into someone's life? How can I bring peace? Look to the Father, look to the Holy Spirit, and say, as I walk with God, what kind of purpose does He give me? And as you step into that, as you follow that, as you pursue that, it really serves as an amazing antidote to panic. It really keeps you on track. It keeps me on track. Find something and say, okay, God, how do I follow you in this? And He says, you know, if you'll come with me, we'll do things a little differently. It'll be uncomfortable at first. But I'm giving you purpose. I'm giving you a call. He's given that to us as a church. He's given that to you as an individual. And we're going to walk into it together. So, the tools are different, but I still have a cell phone. The number hasn't changed. You can still text me. You can still email me. You can call, you can text, you can email each other. We're learning to use Facebook Live and Zoom and all kinds of different tools. And if you need help with them, you can call and get help. And we will stay in each other's lives. And we will pursue God's purpose for us. We won't panic. We'll pray. We'll prepare. We'll do it the way it needs to be done. We'll learn it from Nehemiah. And we will walk with God through what looks like a really unusual and different situation. And we'll know that He's at work. We'll join Him in it. Heavenly Father, thank you for that invitation. To be working however you're working. To be part of something bigger than ourselves. Be part of something bigger than panic, bigger than fear, bigger than worry. Father, thank you so much that we get to be in this with you. And I pray you keep us mindful of what you're calling us to. Keep us prepared, but keep us in prayer so we can continue to be light in a world that desperately needs it. In Christ's name.